If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Acts chapter 9, and this is a great opportunity for you to take some notes, if you will. I'm going to read to you Acts chapter 9. We're going to start in the last part of verse 19 is where we left off last week, and we're going to go to verse 31 today. Now, this is Saul. We're just introducing ourselves to Saul, and really these last few verses here that we're going to read today are all we're going to hear about Saul for a few chapters, and then we're going to get back into Saul and his story in a few weeks, but from the next few chapters after this, we're going to look at the Apostle Peter, but we're going to spend today with Saul and find out what's going on with him. It says here, Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, this was last week after he had had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, or the Emmaus Road, the road to Damascus, and then Ananias went and prayed over him, and he received his sight, and he got saved and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And this is where we pick up with him, that he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And verse 20 says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Now all those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? And yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan, and day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. Now, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas, thank God for people like Barnabas, amen, took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but then they tried to kill him. Dude wasn't popular. And so when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church through Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. I would imagine so, because Saul wasn't there to stir things up. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, and it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I'm going to go through a few scripture this morning, because if we just read this scripture at face value, we think, okay, Saul was in Damascus, and then he went to Jerusalem, and then he went to Tarsus. And we don't really understand that. We maybe think that that's just, it says after many days. And so it gives us this kind of general snapshot. Now, Luke is the author of Acts, and then Paul is the author of many of the rest of the, what I'll call the Ian books, you know, the Pauline epistles. So I want you to turn with me, in fact, to Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read to you the partner text of what we just read that'll give you an understanding of from Paul's vantage point of what happened in those days, because we think that it's just a few days or maybe a few weeks that took place, but it was in fact 3 years that we just read of what Paul just went through. And so this is where Paul picks up on this to give you an understanding from his experience what happened. Now, listen to this. It says here in verse 15, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. So let's stop right there. When he got saved, it was just after a few days he spent some time with the disciples in Damascus, he began to preach the word. And there was some time in that period of time that these Jews in Damascus started to conspire to kill him, and so he was let out of a basket, out of the side of the wall, in a basket, and off he went to Arabia. Now, if you know about the maps of what's going on in Damascus, Arabia is not too far away, just a stone's throw from Damascus. And so he didn't have to go far, but he did go away to Arabia. And then let's continue on. He went into Arabia, and then later he returned to Damascus. And then after Damascus, it says in verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. So we have about a few days, then we have 3 years, then we have 15 days. So there's kind of a 3+ year period of time there that we just read about in Acts chapter 9 of what all that Paul went through. And so he saw none of the apostles, it says in 19, only James, the Lord's brother, and I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Verse 21 is where we're going to end, and it says, later I went to Syria and to Cilicia. Now, I am going to talk about Galatians chapter 2 in just a moment, but I'm not going to go there right now because I want to go back to Acts chapter 9. So put a little finger right there, put a little pin in that for Galatians chapter 1. We're going to go back there in a minute. But I want to talk to you this morning about, in fact, the title of my message this morning is Static Christianity. Static Christianity. Now, the definition of static is this. It means stagnant. It means inactive. It means passive. It means lacking movement and development and vitality. Someone that is a static Christian is someone who is not an impacting Christian. Now, the Bible says that we are to be immovable. You know, there's a psalm that David wrote that says that like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be moved. We're to be immovable Christians. We're to be immovable in our faith. Steady, like those oaks of righteousness that the Old Testament talks about, those oaks of righteousness, like a tree planted by the water, steady, immovable, no matter what storm comes our way, no matter what temptation, no matter what would try to dissuade us, we're going to sit tight, we're going to have our roots going down deep, and we're going to be immovable. But we're not to be static. We're to be immovable, but we're not to be static. We're not to lack movement, lack development, lack vitality. We're not to be inactive, static, passive Christians. God help us this morning as we look at Paul, or rather Saul and Paul, the same guy, and we see that this gentleman here who got saved, who spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, in verse 20 says that at once he began to preach in the synagogues. Now, he was there for a little while, and he was threatened to be killed. But during that time, he baffled the Jews. During that time, it says in those 3 years, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord. Verse 28 says it. It says in verse 27 that he preached fearlessly. In verse 29, he says he debated the Grecian Jews. The man was not static. The man was had vitality. He was moving forward. He was impacting. He was an unstoppable and controversial and bold individual. In fact, his whole ministry was really earmarked. You can describe his whole ministry after, really even before he got saved, but after he got saved, as one that was controversial and one that was bold. I mean, think about it. In a 3-year period of time, he did all that we just described, plus he got threatened with murder twice and escaped. And as I read the last verse here that we read in verse 30, it says, when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. It was almost like they sent him off to Pentecostal boarding school. I mean, as I read that, I think, you know, what can we do with this guy? He's stirring up trouble. And if he's not careful, if we're not careful, something's going to happen like what happened with Stephen when he got stoned, because Paul was dealing with the same people that Stephen was dealing with. And we know what happened with Stephen from a few chapters back, where he got stoned and the church scattered. And so I'm sure they were probably, I'm just reading into this, but I'm sure they were looking at one another saying, okay, he was in Damascus for about 3 years and they tried to kill him. He's only been here 15 days and they're trying to kill him. And the repercussions of this are going to be that if Saul keeps doing what he's doing, we're going to have to scatter again. Let's send him off. Where's his home? Tarsus. I hear he's from Tarsus. I got an idea. Let's put him on a ship from Caesarea. We're going to send him off to Tarsus to the Pentecostal boarding school, and let's get rid of him, you know? Great idea. How can we posture this? Well, people in Tarsus need Jesus too. We'll tell Paul that. And so whatever, however they worked it out, they put Saul on a boat, and they sent him off to Tarsus. And we think, okay, off he went to Tarsus. And then we read that last scripture that in our text this morning, it says, and then the church throughout all of the area enjoyed a time of peace. I think that's so hilarious that they sent him off. And the very next verse is, okay, now we're experiencing some peace. Because everywhere that Paul went, he was a stick that stirred the pot. Everywhere that Saul went, he challenged and confronted the status quo. Everywhere that Saul went, he didn't preach about himself, by the way. He never promoted himself. He never lifted himself up. He always preached Jesus. We just read that. And once he began to preach, verse 20, in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, as he baffled the Jews living in Damascus in verse 22 by proving that Jesus is the Christ. And it says in verse 23 that he talked and debated with the Grecian Jews because he was speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Everything that he was doing was all in the name of Jesus. He wasn't saying, look at me, like we talked about last week. Remember how we talked about Saul means, basically, I have been prayed for, I have been asked for, and now I have arrived. Your prayers have been answered. Here I am. That's Saul. Paul, on the other hand, means little and small. And over a period of time, you're going to see in chapter 13 where all of a sudden Luke just begins to, he flips the switch. He's been called Saul all this time, and all of a sudden, boop, Paul. And I think probably because maybe he was looking at Paul's ministry, or maybe Paul came up to him and said, you know what, don't call me Saul anymore. And if you're writing about me, don't write that I'm Saul anymore. Write that I'm Paul. That's my Roman given name. He was Paul and Saul all the while growing up. He had embraced Saul all those years and up until the point where he said, you know what, I'm not me anymore. It's not about me. It's not about exalting me. It's all about exalting Christ. I'm Paul now. I'm going to identify with Paul, the little one. I am less and Christ is more. I am diminishing and he is increasing. I am dead and he is alive in me. That's what Paul is all about. And that's what I hope that you've embraced that in your life this week. As I gave you that homework last week to try to figure out what it is that you can do to be smaller and for Christ to be bigger in you. I hope that you've embraced that this week and figured out what it is in your life that you are making big, that you are promoting yourself with, and where you can let the Holy Spirit say, I don't want that to be this way anymore. Holy Spirit, help me to not promote me, but let me be small so that you can be large. That's what Paul was doing, or Saul was doing at this point in preaching. He was preaching Christ. He was preaching fearlessly. He was preaching boldly. He was far from being static. He was staying busy. And all of those things in 3 years that he was doing, they sent him off. And as we read now, and we can continue to read in Acts, or rather go back to Galatians with me. I'm going to go back to Galatians because he actually is continuing to talk about what he did when he was sent off to Tarsus. He didn't just go there and sit around waiting for the phone to ring. Sure hope they call me back to Jerusalem because I sure would like to preach some more. I don't know why God sent me to Tarsus just to sit here and do nothing. I guess I'll go back and make some tents and go say hi to my relatives again because, you know, I hadn't seen them in a while. And I'll just wait for the Lord's will to be done. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. No. He went back, and if you look in verse chapter 2, it says, 14 years later, I went up to Jerusalem. So see, some time had passed. And we look at verse 21 in chapter 1, as I read, it says, later I went to Syria and Cilicia. So that's that part of it. So we know that he didn't just go to Tarsus and stay there. He went to Syria and Cilicia, which, by the way, if you look at the map, it's just right around the corner. So Tarsus became his home base. He went to Syria. He went to Cilicia, and he began to promote Christ there. And then in verse 22, I personally unknown to the churches in Judea that they are in Christ. They only heard the report that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. 14 years later, I went to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along. I went in response to revelation, set before them the gospel, preaching among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. And it continues on to talk about it until we get to verse 10. And he says, you know what? All that they ask of me when I went to Jerusalem is that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. That's what Carrie read just a moment ago. And when you think about what Paul, you know, as Paul, this evangelist Paul, you think, well, he wasn't the guy that really cared about the poor, but we see here that he did. We see in fact, Acts chapter 11, where they gathered and put an offering together, and Paul and Barnabas went off and gave that offering to the people in Jerusalem. He cared about the poor. He cared about the people that were outside of his circle. But as we look at the story of Paul and what he did, he was in Damascus. He went to Arabia. He went to Jerusalem. He went to Tarsus. He went to, in Galatians chapter 1, he went to Cilicia. He went to Syria. He evangelized. We see throughout the New Testament stories that he had visions and he had dreams and he had revelations from God. He was not static. He stayed busy for the Lord where he was planted. And there's one thing that I want to read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that will blow your mind as to what he experienced. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and this is going to give you an idea of what Paul or Saul experienced in the time that he was away, and not just in Tarsus, not just in Jerusalem, but Paul went on 3 missionary journeys, well documented. And Luke documented in some of those missionary journeys that he was shipwrecked. If you've ever read, in fact, in the book of Acts later on as we study it, you're going to see where Paul was shipwrecked and he was bitten by a snake and he was beat up and put in prison. There's some things that were documented in the book of Acts, but not all of them were documented. Not all of Paul's experiences were documented. Luke only documented a few things, but Paul documented them. And so we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we see that this man was extremely busy. It says here that in verse 23, let's start there. Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. That's 5 times, times 40, roughly 200 lashes right in there. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from the rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. That dude was in danger everywhere he went. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I faced the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now think about it, just for a second. Let's just stop right there. All that he went through, and he still had a concern for the churches. If I were to have gone through those things, you know what I probably would have done, and maybe most of us in this place? We'd have walked away and said, well, forget this. I'm going to go get me a job somewhere. You know, I'm going to go do something else. I mean, this is tough. This ain't worth it. But it didn't say that. It says in spite of it, and really because of it, because such a heart for the Lord, and such a heart for God's kingdom, such a heart for God's calling, God's purposes in his life. He didn't let those things dissuade him, discourage him, or diminish his efforts. Instead, he says, everything else, I faced all that on top of it, the pressure concerning all of the churches. He had a burden for the churches. He had a burden for souls. He had burden for the people that were in the church that they would grow up in the Lord. Who is weak and I don't feel their weakness? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? The man had a heart and a concern for the church. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is to be praised forever, knowing that I am not lying. And we go back now to Acts chapter 9, because in verse 32 of this here, he's referring back to it. It says, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. That's what he's referring to, back to Acts chapter 9. You know, just reading that list right there, the Bible says this, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And did you know that there's going to be 2 judgments up in heaven? If you didn't, let me tell you what those 2 judgments are. The first judgment is going to be for those that don't have Christ in their lives. That's a foregone conclusion. We're going to stand before God, those who are not forgiven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they're going to stand before God, and they're going to be punished by being sent to eternal damnation and separation from God in a place called hell. That's the judgment. That's the first judgment I'm talking about. The second judgment is going to be for us believers. Did you know that you're going to be judged as well? But it's not going to be judged based on if you're saved or not, because if you're washed in the blood, you're in. The second judgment is going to be for your works, what you've done for the Lord on the earth. You know, the Bible talks about, describes how how on that judgment, the fire of God's judgment is going to be put on the pile of works, so to speak, that we present to him. And what is going to last is what we'll be rewarded with, and what burns away will, you know, obviously not be part of what that is. And what's going to burn away? How do we determine that? Let me just tell you real quick. Anything that you do, bottom line is this, anything that you do for your kingdom, anything that you do to promote you, anything that you do to say, look at me, and look what I'm doing here to build my thing here, is going to burn away. That's not going to last. But anything that you do for God's kingdom, the eternal kingdom, any cold cup of water given in the name of the Lord, something like that, or you give $1 million to the building fund and everything in between, you know, everything that you do in the name of the Lord for his kingdom, that's what's going to last. Oh, the Bible says, though, Pastor, I think you're wrong, because I'm going to have a mansion in heaven. Where does the Bible say that? Well, there's a song that was written by it, so it's got to be true. It's just over the hillside. You know that one? No, careful. Careful how you interpret the Bible. The Bible says, Jesus says, I go to in my house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Okay, that's one thought. Then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? Let's just stop right there. How many of you lives in a place right now? How many lives in a place? Hold up your hand if you're living in a place. Okay, now keep your hand up if you're living in a mansion place. Nobody lives in a mansion place. We all live in a place. We all don't live in a mansion place, do we? Now, so here's what he's talking about. Now, in his kingdom, there's many mansions. Because there's quite a few people that he's getting them ready for, because they're going to need that mansion because of the beautiful works that they're doing is under the name of the Lord. And I'm not trying to promote you guys to do a bunch of stuff for him so you can get a bunch of stuff up in heaven. I'm not trying to speak into your spiritual greed here. What I'm saying is this, is that on that day of judgment, when he says to you, basically, what have you done with my son? What have you done in the name of the Lord? What have you done for my kingdom? We're going to present those things, which, by the way, just so you'll know kind of the end result of this thing, is whatever remains will be given to him in praise anyway. So it's not anything that we can keep, because it's all for the Lord. And so we're sitting here looking at Paul, and we're sitting here thinking about all the stuff, that list, the beatings and the stonings and the shipwrecks and on that he went. And I don't know about you, but wouldn't you hate to be that guy or that girl that comes next after Paul? Think about it. Here comes Paul. Hello, God. I'm Paul the Apostle. And we go through that whole list. And Paul says to God, or God says to Paul, wow, thank you. Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, to the joys that I have before you. And then here comes the next guy. Here comes the next guy. Hi, I'm Brian. Now, certainly there's no way that can pale in comparison, but God, I love Jesus, and I know you know that. I got the blood over me, and I'm saved, but here's what, look at the list here, and you see what, okay. All right. It says here you went to church once a month, and you prayed over your food before you ate, so it's good. Okay, enter in, but there's nothing for you, you know. I got a place for you, though. You got to get... Here's the thing. Paul was not static. He was immovable, but he was vital. He was immovable, but ironically, he was unstoppable. And so there's the paradigm right in there. There's the contrast. God wants you to be immovable, but he also wants you to be unstoppable, you know? I'm unmovable, but I'm unstoppable. That's where he wants us to be. Paul was that. He didn't care. He said, you know, it's better for me to, man, I'd rather be there, but I need to be here. And then the others, you know, as we're going through our lives, we're kind of saying, you know what, I just want to coast. You know, by the way, God hasn't called any of us to be static Christians. There's not one thing in the Bible that says, I want you to sit there and coast and do nothing. You're saved, see, good. You just get saved and you just sit there and just wait for the trumpet to sound. You just save and wait until that last heartbeat. You just stay there until, and you're good. I don't need your help. Those words are not coming out of God's mouth. What did Jesus say? The last thing he says was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to get out and make a difference. Don't be static. Don't be stagnant. Be vital. Be like Paul. Stir up controversy. Be bold. Get out there and make a difference. You know, I look at Paul and I think, man, the guy obviously made some friends. He obviously made some enemies. And he was making a difference all the way. The people that were his enemies were the people that said, shut up, I don't want to hear what you have to say because you're challenging my lifestyle. You're challenging my theology. You're challenging my comfort. And the others were saying, you go, Paul, and I'm with you. He was preaching the kingdom. And God is calling us to be the next person that stands in line behind Paul that says, I gave all. I did all for you. I have nothing left. And I don't want to be the person, by the way, and I don't want any of us in this place to be the person that when God puts the flame to our works, that the pile completely burns away and we get in, basically, I'm paraphrasing this, but by the skin of our teeth. That's really what the Bible talks about. You're just getting in there. You're just getting in. I mean, don't just get in. Get in with trumpets sounding and the band blaring and high fives and saying, I gave it all. Do it all for him. I mean, what is it worth that you would gain the whole world but lose your soul? What's the value in living for that little short, little tiny piece of your existence in comparison to eternity called your life here on this earth that you give so much attention to, and yet eternity is all the way that way, and it's all the way that way, and you can't even see the end of it. And right here is our life, and we spend all of our time and energy on making sure that this is happy right here. See, Paul saw it, the eternal value in things, and he said, oh, this right here is just nothing. It used to be something. I used to be Saul. Now I'm Paul. And Christ in me is increasing, and I'm decreasing. He's expanding. I'm diminishing. I'm immovable, but I'm unstoppable for the cause of Christ. That's what I want to leave you with this morning. Don't be a static Christian. And by the way, don't think that your job here at this church or in the kingdom of God is to come to church and give your $5 a week and then judge the music or me or anything else and say, all right, I give it a thumbs up today. That was good. Who made you that? That's not your job. Your job and my job is to bless God, to promote his kingdom, to be part of the bigger picture. I don't need you guys to just, listen, you know, give that to the Lord. Hey, your job is not to gossip about other people, by the way, too. You know, prayer request. Give me a break. Come on. Let's get real with this thing. Let's get out here and let's make a difference for the Lord, okay? Yeah, I'm meddling, and I'm stepping on your toes, but we need to be shaken up sometimes, you know? We must make a difference, or we just shut the doors and go somewhere else where there is somebody making a difference. I want us to make a difference here. I want us to move out beyond these four walls and do something. I can't do it by myself. I'm doing what I can. But boy, let's rally this thing together. Let's stop doing this, and let's get out and do that, all right? Like what brother and sister Breen were talking about down in Columbia. You're doing that. I know you go, it's not a perfect place down there. I'm sure you have your drama and your issues because you got people, you know? But at least you're making a difference down there. God bless you. And folks, let's partner together with him. An hour drive to Columbia. It's not that far. I-77, straight shot. Nothing between here and there. Hardly any traffic. Go. He's got a table out there. Find out some more information. Maybe he can help us to start something here like what you got there because Rock Hill absolutely has needs. And I'm so desperate to see what we can do as a church to make that happen. We're trying to partner with other people, and people are like, yeah, I want to do our own thing. It kind of seems that way, doesn't it, Richard? Where we're trying to get out there and make a difference, connect with people, ministries that are already out there, but there's a lot of strings that are attached, and there's a lot of personal sort of things going on. Well, you know, I don't know about you guys. What do you do? Why do you want to come in here and partner with us? You're going to take over? It's just paranoia. It's ownership. You know, do you get that in Columbia? Okay, good. It's not just in Rock Hill. I want to make sure we get out beyond the four walls here, and let's make a difference. Now, there's ministries here, granted. They're doing a good job. But we're having a hard time getting to partner with some people. So you know what? If we need to, let's raise up something out of here, and let's make a difference. But let's do something. Let's not be static. No more static. None. God hadn't called you to be static. Say, God hadn't called me to be static. God help us. Oh, Lord help us. That hurt for some of you, I can tell. That's right. There's three things that Paul did. And I'm going to close with this. Would you, Amy, come up here and everyone stand with me, I promise. See, when I have you stand, that means I'm closing. Stand with me. Unless you want to stay seated, I'll keep talking. All right, stand. There's three things that Paul did. Listen to this. Now, we're not done, so don't get all adjusted and readjusted. Listen up. There's three things that Paul did in his ministry that marked his ministry. He preached the gospel, but he was also persecuted. Yeah. He established churches. He also edified them. Okay. He also cared for the needs of others outside of his circle, as we just read about in Galatians. You know what I hear when I hear all those three things? There's one word I hear. Work. Work. When you preach the gospel, people aren't going to like it. You're going to be confronted. You're going to be death threats, and there's going to be persecution of all kinds. I mean, you know, Satan doesn't like it. That's all right. Who cares about Satan? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. But there is going to be persecution. When you preach the gospel, when you establish churches, there's work to be done. You got to edify the people. You got to make sure that everyone's rowing in the same direction. This is called discipleship. It's called growing in the Lord. And then you reach out beyond the four walls like they did, and we see how they took up an offering, and they gathered it and sent it to Jerusalem because of that famine that was getting ready to happen in a few years. And so Paul said, I'm going to continue to do that because that's my heart to do, to care for the poor, the widows, the orphans, the needy. That's what God has called the church to do. And none of that can be done if we're static. None of that can be accomplished if we're inactive, if we're passive, if we lack any movement, lack development, lack vitality. Instead, God is calling us to be active, to be constantly on the move, to be constantly growing, to be vital in our community, to be changing, to be impacting, to be unstoppable. God, would you help us this morning? To work. Because one day you're going to judge us on those works. We don't work to earn your favor. We don't work to earn salvation. We work in response to our thanks to you. We work in response to your work in us for saving us. We work to say thank you out of a heart of gratitude. What can we do to promote, to further, to expand your kingdom? Lord, today help us to not be static Christians. To not sit these four walls and think that all that there is to it is just coming to church on a Sunday morning. And that's about it. To just kind of go through our week and pray over our food and every once in a while open up the Bible. Every once in a while pray if there's an emergency. Every once in a while express our opinion about some immoral thing that's going on in the world. Makes us feel good about ourselves and justifies our static lifestyles. Father, we're sobered today. We're reminded today. We're chastised today in your spirit to help us, to move us out from where we are. Lord, I thank you that there's many in this church that are moving out. God, bless them. God, expand their ministries. I pray the prayer of Jabez over them that you would expand their kingdom, expand their horizon, expand their opportunities, expand them in their efforts for you. Let everything that they lay their hands to do prosper and succeed. Lord, for those of us in here, though, that are the static Christians, God, may you stir us. May you convict us, Holy Spirit, of our complacency and of our lack of movement towards the things of your kingdom. And help us in some small way to start doing something that would be an act of gratitude an act of love towards you to move out and to go and make a difference in small but very intentional and very important and helpful ways that will make a difference. Help us, Lord God, so that we can hear from you not only well done, that good and faithful servant, but that we can take all of those works that make it through the fire of your judgment and give it back to you as an act of praise to say it was worth it. It was all worth it for you. Father, that list that we read about Paul, none of us will ever hardly probably experience that. And Father, help us, though, to embrace those things if they come our way, knowing that you're with us, knowing that as we do these things for you, this will come, things will happen. But through it all, you teach us to be more like you. You teach us to grow in you. And then ultimately, we don't give up on you, but we press in to the deeper things in you. Father, I pray against comfort and ease and complacency that you'd stir our hearts. Father, I pray against static Christianity in this church. Instead, may we be immovable but unstoppable for your kingdom. With every eye closed and head bowed, I want to give you an opportunity this morning. If the Lord is stirring in your heart this word, and this morning you're sober to the fact that, you know what, that's me. I've gotten comfortable. I'm just coasting. I'm just static. I'm just sitting here. I've not told anybody about Jesus in a long time. I've not done anything for him in a long time. And my guilt and that guilty conscience that I've been feeling, at first it was pretty intense, but it's just diminished so much now to where I've managed it. I'm just managing that guilt. I'm okay. I just live my life. God understands. I'll every once in a while throw God a bone. That's that you're describing me, Pastor. And I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to just throw him a bone every once in a while. I want to do something for him. I want my works to make a difference for his kingdom. I want to know that he's called me to make that difference. I'm the called. I'm the set apart. I'm the one that he's put his hand on and sent out. That's me. Pastor, I want a prayer. I need you to pray for me, and I want to pray to God right now as well. If you just lift up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me, and I want to pray together with you that God will stir my heart and move me out. Just lift up your hand and put it right back down. Yes, 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 yes. Anybody? Yes, yes. Anybody else? Yes. Anybody else? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that all these other things will be added unto you. Father, you see our hands. You know our hearts. And Father, I pray over this congregation right now that you would show us the way, order our steps, make the path clear, give us opportunity, pour into us boldness, make us controversial for you, make us unstoppable for you, move us out, Lord God, and proclaim the gospel through us to those that need it. Let us show the love of Christ to those who need it. Let us disciple those who need it. Let us care for the poor and the widow and the homeless as you give us opportunity that we would give of our time, talent, and treasure to those situations. Use us, Lord God, for your kingdom, for your glory. Let us have many works to lay at your feet that won't burn, but that will remain. That's my prayer. That's our prayer this morning.